we have looked at the Magnificat, Mary's song. Also during the Christmas period, we considered the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, that is the angels' song to the shepherds. All these songs in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke have Latin names, so that's the little bit of Latin that I'm familiar with, and it's useful just to remember them. And this morning we're going to start looking at the song that is referred to in Latin as Nunc Dimittis. I think I've pronounced it right. And it is Simeon's song. And this is found in the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Those of you who know your New Testament will notice that we're missing out one song, the Benedictus. And that is the song of Zacharias in Luke chapter 1. Maybe one day we will consider that. But we're going to start looking this morning at the song that Simeon sang. And he did that as he was holding the baby Jesus in his arms. And you will find it in verses 29 to 32 of the chapter that was read. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. As we did with the other two songs, let us, before we start looking at the song itself, let us look at the context in which we find the song. And what we'll do this morning is look at this man, Simeon, because he's drawn to our attention. Verse 25 has the word, behold, look. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. So we'll look at what we have here in verses 25 to 27, especially in verse 25, about the character of Simeon. It's one of the shortest biographies that you'll come across, but what a biography, that is what I want to say. There are so many biographies written today and they're not worth reading. But here is a very short but full biography, and I would be a happy man if what was said here of Simeon was said of me. And these are the kind of things that we need to concentrate on. As we are now into 2015, what kind of Christian am I wanting to be? Sometimes our aspirations are not quite the same as God's will for us. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, we may want other things, but what is said here of Simeon can be something that we can desire and pray for regarding ourselves. Now, in case you say, but Pastor, Simeon was about to hold the incarnate Son of God in his arms. That was all very well and good for him. He had such a blessing. I don't have that. And didn't he live in such wonderful times? How can I emulate such a man of God in these dark days? Hang on. Let me read some J.C. Ryle here. It is a cheering thought that God never leaves himself entirely without a witness. Small as his believing church may sometimes be, the gates of hell shall never completely prevail against it. The true church may be driven into the wilderness and be scattered as a little flock, but it never dies. There was a Lot in Sodom and an Obadiah in Ahab's household, a Daniel in Babylon and a Jeremiah in Zedekiah's courts. And in the last days of the Jewish church, when its iniquity was almost full, that was Simeon's day, there were godly people like Simeon, even in Jerusalem. True Christians in every age should remember this and take comfort. It is a truth which they are apt to forget, and in consequence to give way to despondency. I only am left, said Elijah, and they seek my life to take it away. But what said the answer of God to him? Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel. Let us learn to be more hopeful. Let us believe that grace can live and flourish even in the most unfavorable circumstances. There are more Simeons in the world than we are to suppose. And what we're going to read about Simeon this morning can become true of us as well. Now, Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He said that to the Corinthians. Now, they were not to hero worship the great apostle. They were to follow him as he followed Christ. And it can be helpful sometimes for us to see something of Christ in a man or a woman. And that's why we read biographies. And often the biographies that are available to us are biographies of famous ministers or missionaries. And that can give a wrong impression, because we tend to think, I have to be at the forefront of the battle. I have to be called to full-time Christian service if I'm to be all out for the Lord. But Simeon is different. Simeon wasn't a priest. Simeon wasn't a prophet. Simeon wasn't in the court of Herod. Simeon was an ordinary believer. And God here draws attention to him and says, look, I've got such a man in these dark times. I've got such a jewel in difficult circumstances. And he can say the same of us here this morning. So I don't know where you're at spiritually, but you and I can be Simeons. We do not have to go into full-time Christian work. Where we're at, we can be like this man of God. Now, there are three characteristics that are noted of him, and we'll just work our way through these, and may the Lord cause these characteristics to blossom in us, so that God will say, look, in Cardiff, in that evil city, I have my Simeons. Now, what's the first thing that is said of Simeon? Well, it's a remarkable characteristic, the first one. This man was just and devout. Just and God-fearing is a better translation. Now, what I want to emphasize in this first characteristic is the blend. Just, that refers to our relationship with one another. Devout, our relationship with God. Now, have you found this to be the case? We tend to go to two extremes here. We can think of people who are very just. They're very moral. They're very good in their dealings with other people. But it can't be said of them that they're religious or they're strong in their devotion to the Lord. And then we can think of other people. They are very spiritual. They will spend a great deal of time in prayer, but they're not very good in the practical aspects of the Christian life. They are not keeping to the second part of Paul's epistles. They are strong on the first half, but when it comes to the morality, they can actually be quite immoral. Now, what we need to be is both just and devout. So we can imagine Simeon now. We don't know much about him, but we can imagine him in his home. He's going to be a good father, a good husband. As a neighbor, he's going to be looking out for those round about him. In society, he's going to be an honorable man. He's going to be full of integrity. He's going to be a man of his word. He's going to be a man of principle. not a man who's trying to get the best out of a situation for his own ends. So that's the just aspect. And then when we think of his devotedness to God, this is something that he is also renowned for. We don't know how long he would spend in prayer, but that doesn't matter. What matters is this. Here is a man who's walking with the Lord. Here is a man who's completely dependent on the Spirit of God. Here is a man who's not just moral, because morality in and of itself can be a very mechanical thing. And sometimes the people that are good with other people, they are always talking about themselves. They are always going on about the good that they're doing. It's all self-centered. But Simeon isn't like that, because all of the good that he's seeking to do to those around him is springing from his relationship to God. It is the Savior that is having all the attention. Now, what a lovely blend. There is something very natural about him. He's not just active. He's not just spiritual. It's all one person. Now, don't you want to have that characteristic? To be devout and just. Not just to be good on the first half of the epistles, the first table of the law, but to be good in the second, the application. As our former pastor used to say, it's not just the doctrines of grace, but the grace of the doctrines. And how can I be both just and devout? Well, we concentrate first on our relationship with the Lord. I am saved. What does that mean? It means that I'm not only going to heaven. That's true. It's not just that the blood of Christ and the cleansing I've known in it gives me an insurance when I die. But I've been born again. I have the life of Christ in me. I have new desires. I'm not different in my temperament. I have the same personality. But now my desires, instead of going towards self, they have been changed around and they are going towards God. And it's not as if God is commanding me to build bricks without straw. What he commands in his word, I can now do because I have the Spirit of Christ in me. And so we start with this walk with the Lord. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. And it's not that I have to spend a great deal of time in the word. It's this, I'm feeding upon the word of God because I need spiritual nourishment. And it's not that we need to spend hours in prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. I'm depending on the Lord. I'm calling for his help. I'm worshipping him, but I'm also bringing my supplications to him. And so as I fill my mind with God's word, as I seek to put it into practice in his strength, I'm finding he's giving me opportunities. He's giving me help. He's putting people into situations where I can be an influence for good. Just and devout. We don't concentrate on the being good with people and divorce it from being good with God. We start with God. We want to be good with God. And as our relationship blossoms with him, there's something of the aroma of Christ in our dealings with one another. I think it is B.B. Warfield. He's got a paper, and I can't remember what verse he's talking on, but the title of the paper is very, very lovely. It's Adorning the Gospel. The gospel is like a room. We're given this room. This room that will one day be a mansion in paradise. But we've got a room in the ark, a place of safety. But the Lord doesn't want it to be a bare room. He doesn't want us as his people just to be going to heaven. He wants us to fill the room with furniture and with beautiful things. I'm not very good on this as a man. I can fill a room with bookcases and maybe with some chairs and a comfortable sofa. But if you think of I hope I'm not being sexist here, but the influence of a lady, the flowers coming into the room, and the way things are put, and the colour and the beauty that comes in. And that is what God wants of us, to adorn the gospel, to furnish the faith that he's given us. It's not meant to be a barren faith. That's what Peter talks about. Let us read from 2 Peter chapter 1. These are very beautiful things we're thinking of this morning. This is what he says there. Verse 4, or maybe verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. It's not me doing it, it's the divine nature in me, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And here it is. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, that means moral excellence, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control. If only we exercised more of that in our dealings with one another. And what do we add to self-control? To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are in you and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is our room furnished? We're saved, praise God. But are we seeking to adorn the gospel? When me and Paul were visiting one of our missionaries in a closed country, they can't, most of the time, speak about the Saviour. They can't, through words, be a witness. But what they can do is let their lives shine for the Lord. And this is what we can do. Yes, we have more opportunities in this country to speak about the Saviour. But if our words are not backed up by our lives, then people see through it. But if our words come from a heart that is full of Christ, then people take notes. You see, unbelievers, they see hypocrisy. But they realize reality. They don't agree with it, but they acknowledge it. So this is the first thing about Simeon. There's a wholeness to his Christianity. There is a naturalness. He's just. He's right in his dealings with others. May we be that. But he's also devout. May we be fearing the Lord, so that from our relationship with our Father will come a right relationship with one another. It grieves my heart to find in Reformed evangelicalism underhand dealings with one another, being disguised with spiritual language. My friends, we don't want that. We want to be godly, but we won't have that spiritual intensity which hides a lack of love with one another. That's the first thing. Just and devout. A lovely, lovely blend. And then the second thing. What else can we say of Simeon? Well, it is put here that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does this refer to? Well, of course, it's the coming of Christ. He was living in these times between the last prophets and the coming of the Messiah. And many of the people had given up hope. They were now under the domination of Rome. And they thought that if a Messiah was going to come, it would be a political Messiah that would free them from Roman bondage. But God had his Simeons, and they were still waiting for that true coming of the Son of God. And how long had he been waiting for? a long time. He was an old man by the time he held Jesus Christ in his arms. But what a lovely characteristic. He waited. What is one of the most encouraging chapters in the whole of the Bible? Well, there are many to choose from, but one chapter that heads any list is surely Jeremiah, his Lamentations, and the third chapter. What do you make of this? Lamentations 3:22, though the Lord's mercies, through them we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That's what Simeon was doing. In dark and discouraging times, he still trusted the Lord for fulfilling his promise. Now then, we can't wait for the first coming of Christ. But we are waiting for his second coming. And we're in the last days between the first and the second coming. Now, what the Moldovan saints said when they came over to this country, they admired us for standing for the Lord in materialism, that we were not so taken up by that we were going away from the Lord. But they did say this: why aren't the brethren in Wales talking as much about the Lord's return? They couldn't understand. Why weren't we looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ? When I was a school teacher, we had a caretaker who was a believer. This man was, before he was converted, was a black belt in karate. And one of my abiding memories of him was seeing him disciplining the lunch queue. And as he was making sure that no one was misbehaving, holding in his hand a copy of J.C. Ryle Holiness. It was quite a sight. That godliness with wellies on view. And the first time I realized he was a Christian and that I was a Christian was in the cafeteria. It was nearly empty. I was late having my lunch, and he thought he'd join me. And we were about to start our meals, and both of us said our own grace, and we realized what we'd done. And he said, "You're a believer." I said, "I am, and you are too." And then he was talking about his life, and he had a really difficult life. And as he was going through his problems, do you know what he said? I'll never forget this. He said to me, "Do you know what? He's coming back." And as he said that, his eyes lighted up. He was waiting for the consolation of the Lord's return. In the difficult circumstances that he was in, he had terrible problems at home because his wife wasn't a believer. But what kept him going was this: that one day the Lord was going to come back. I think he thought the Lord was going to come back very soon. But his heart was in the right place. The consolation of Israel. My friends, I do not know what the future holds in this country. If things go from bad to worse, we must accept that. But he's coming. And when he returns, he will vindicate his cause. Isn't that a reason to look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ? I don't think we should be poring over charts and trying to interpret prophecies in the light of today's events, but we should prepare ourselves, and in preparing ourselves, we should be looking up to the fact that one day he will set things right. We may be ignored at the moment because we're Christians. We may be trodden upon because we are faithfully following the Lord. We may be crying, "Lord, how long? How long will you let immorality come in as a flood? How long will you give success to other religions? How long will you allow your people to turn to folly?" But he's going to come back, and only then will the church be fully vindicated. And only then will we be taken home. And only then we will be free of sin. And only then we will dwell in that place where there are no more tears, no more separations, no more distractions in worship. Only then we will be able to serve him with unsinning hearts. Only then we will have no need of faith, because the Lamb will be all the glory. We can look forward. We can live in the light of eternity. Robert of Clonoc, that very frail man who was a very powerful preacher at the end of the 18th century in North Wales, what was said of him was this: he had one foot in eternity and one foot in time. They say, don't they, as we're getting older, we get to that place where we have one foot in the grave. Well, I don't like that, because as a Christian, I'm not going the way of death. I'm going the way of eternal life. I'm already on it. And when I put that foot in the Jordan, I'm going to enter into that fullness of my inheritance. So it's not one foot in the grave. It's one foot in eternity. One foot in that glory. And I've still got to have the other foot here on earth. The people who've done most earthly good have been those who've been most heavenly minded. Simeon waited for the consolation of Israel. But this speaks of something else as well. We're thinking of the coming of Jesus Christ. He's going to come back one day, physically, on the clouds of heaven. But in between his first and second coming, there are spiritual comings of Christ. I think we mentioned this in the Bible study on Monday night. The word revival can be misleading because it gives the impression of great numbers coming to faith. That happens when he comes spiritually. But the true meaning of revival is not something that happens to the world, but something that happens to the people of God. You can't revive something that's dead. You revive something that's gone asleep. And when the church is in a slumbering state, as it was in Simeon's day, as it is today, Christ coming in the Spirit revives us. And I believe that to wait for the consolation of Israel is not just to look to the second coming, but to wait for the Lord's visiting of his people. In the Bible study, we were in the Song of Songs, and you have these words in the Song of Songs. Maybe it's not the right time of year. It will be in a month or so. But they are words that describe the coming of Christ. In the second chapter of the Song of Songs, verse 10, my beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land. Oh, my friends, the coming of Jesus Christ by his Spirit, the end of winter, the blossoming of spring, the north wind and its coldness being turned around, and the balmy south wind bringing its warmth. That's what can happen to the church. Don't you have a desire that the Lord would visit us, his people? If you ever read The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis, you have there the reign of the evil witch and the winter that was set in Narnia as a result. And then what you have happening, and this is very moving, you have a rumour going around that Aslan, the true king of Narnia, is on the move again, that he's actually visiting his people. And what you see is thawing in the winter. The flowers appear again in the ground. The birds start to sing because Aslan is on the move. And it's a bit like that when the Lord begins a work by his Spirit. There is a movement in the top of the mulberry trees. There is a rumour going around the Lord's people that there's a thawing occurring, that the ice and the coldness is about to thaw. Oh, I would love to hear reports of a moving in the top of the mulberry trees. I sometimes try to listen. I've been to some meetings where I've heard that there is an outpouring of the Spirit, and I've been so disappointed afterwards. But my friends, let us keep an open heart and an open mind. The Lord moves in ways that we sometimes don't understand. Oh, that he would again come. Mary Jones, she's got a book with the title, When Swallows Return. When the swallows fly away to warmer climes in the winter. Maybe you think they're never going to come back, we're never going to see them again. But they will return. And when it's the middle of winter, when it's grey and gloomy and depressing, we think, is it ever going to be spring again? But it's a natural law that spring follows winter. It's a natural law that the swallows return. It's a spiritual law that even though weeping may endure for a night, joy comes in the morning. May we wait for the consolation of Israel. And then the third characteristic of Simeon. I need to hurry through this because time is going. He had the Holy Spirit upon him. This was before he held the Lord Jesus in his arms. The Spirit was upon him. This was before the day of Pentecost. He was filled with the Spirit. You know, even in the Old Testament, some of the saints were filled with the Holy Ghost. And Simeon, when he's noted here, was in this day of small things, in this time of spiritual darkness, but still the Spirit came upon him. And that can happen to us as individuals, even if the Lord does not visit his church in a widespread manner, he can still visit our souls. And look at what is said. What does it mean to have the Spirit coming upon us? I don't want us to limit this to revival. Listen to what is said of Simeon. And it had been revealed, verse 26, to him by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Spirit had given to him this burden. We don't know at what point the Spirit came to him in that way. Maybe it was decades before he went into the temple. Have you been given a burden by the Spirit? Now, a man can't be called into the ministry unless the Spirit inwardly moves him so that he feels a burden. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. The same is true of those who go to the mission field. They can't do it in their own strength. The Spirit must come upon them. Have you had Holy Spirit-initiated burdens? You don't have to be in the Lord's work for that to happen. I think one of the characteristics of the church in the West is that the Spirit has become the forgotten one, in the words of Tozer. I've told you this story before, Chinese Christians going to the United States of America. This is a few decades ago, and being shown around the evangelical church and then asked, what do you think of our evangelicalism? And these Chinese believers said, we are really impressed as to how much one can do without the help of the Spirit. Now, on a serious note, how much would we be able to do without the Spirit? Are our works going on without the Spirit? Brother Vanya said, unless we are moved of the Spirit, we shouldn't start something. Now, we're not thinking about what socks I'm putting on in the morning. We must use our common sense. But in terms of doing things for the Lord, it must be born of the Spirit. And I find this quite stimulating, that the Christian life isn't just me now, having been saved and having been born of the Spirit, being left to get on with it myself. No, we have Christ with us by the Spirit, and we are led of the Spirit. And it's part of our responsibility to keep in step with the Spirit, not to run ahead of the Spirit, not to lag behind, but to walk with the Lord, to walk softly with the Lord, so that we're open to his leadings. Isn't this what makes fellowship so enriching, that we share with one another how the Lord has dealt with us? Can I just give this personal illustration? It's from a few years ago. This might help. I was in the Bala Ministers Conference and I was travelling every day from Wrexham into Bala, so I couldn't make the prayer meetings. And I was travelling one day, and it was during the time of the prayer meeting in Bala, and I felt an impulse, and it wouldn't go away, that I should stop the car and pray there and then. And I had to obey. When the Spirit is working, you cannot resist. He's not going to force you, but there'll be a growing sense that this is of God. He won't agitate you, but there will be a pressure upon your spirits. And so I stopped the car and I prayed there and then. And when I arrived in Bala, I was told that the prayer meeting that morning was one of the most blessed that they'd had. And they had to go back to the days of Lloyd-Jones to think back of such liberty in prayer. So there they were, moved of the Spirit in Bryn y Groes. There I was in the car, moved by the Spirit, and we were together in prayer. How many missed opportunities have there been sometimes? Because we've ignored an impulse by the Spirit to talk to somebody, to go somewhere. What would have happened to Simeon if he hadn't gone to the temple that day? He would have missed a blessing. You see, the Spirit had given to him this burden that he would not see death till he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And then, that day, the Spirit came upon him. Verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. In the original, he came by a motion of the Spirit. The Spirit was moving in his heart. He was aware of this impulse. Lord, I don't want to go to the temple today. Lord, I'm too tired to go again to the temple today. I've been going to the temple every day, and I've been disappointed. But this day, he's being moved to go. And didn't the Lord surprise him? Sometimes a light surprises the Christian as he sings. Evan Roberts, when he was a boy, he was told, never miss a meeting, because you don't know that in that meeting, the Lord may come. So, young Evan Roberts never missed the Sunday services and the prayer meeting. He went to each one waiting for the Lord to visit. And the Lord honored him in that. Think of Simeon. I just want you to imagine him, this ordinary believer, in discouraging times, just plodding every day, going to the temple. He this burden that the Lord was going to visit his people. And he just went with this expectation. He would have been disappointed going home. He would have been blessed, because who isn't blessed when you're in God's house? But there would have been a disappointment as well, because the Lord hadn't come in that degree that he was promised. So he didn't give up. He carried on going. Day by day, he wasn't going through religious motions. Yes, he was forcing himself sometimes to go, but that wasn't an end in itself. It was a means to an end. What he was expecting was the Lord to come. And the Lord, in his time, surprised him. May God give us that same expectation, not to miss a meeting, even if we don't feel like it, to go and to come expecting God to visit us. I don't know if I should say this, because a man who was a pastor in Cwm Twrch, he was around in the middle of the 20th century, and he was convinced that the Lord was yet going to send a revival to Wales, that the 04-05 revival wasn't going to be the last one. Did that man, Pastor Griffiths, have a burden of the Spirit like Simeon had? And are we still waiting for that consolation of Israel to come upon us? Did you expect something to happen in 2004, 2005? I'm afraid I didn't, because the cynic in me said, this is too planned, all these anniversary meetings to remember the 1904-05 revival. The Lord isn't going to come now. It'll give too much of the glory to us. I'm sure that the Lord will come in the future when we've given up all hope of another revival. And maybe there are one or two Simeons about the place, still waiting. And God will come, not to the big evangelical churches in the cities, but he'll come upon a little group in some village in West Wales that we've given up on, but they haven't given up on waiting. And God will come upon them in such mighty power that from there a fire will spread to the rest of our land. May we be just and devout. May we be waiting for the Lord's second and his spiritual comings. And may we be open to the leadings and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And may we be able to say, sometimes a light does surprise me, because it is the Lord who's rising for his name's sake. Amen.